Well, let's turn in our Bible to the Gospel according to Luke. We are in Luke's second account for most of the year that's passed and the year that'll lie ahead of us. But we're going to go back right to the very start of his first account, the Gospel according to Luke. And he writes these things so that we might know with certainty who Jesus was. And so let's read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And this is the word of the Lord. Pastor Tim Keller wrote about this story in his book, which he's just published, about the meaning of Christmas. He said, "Years ago I read an ad in the Times that said, the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph, and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. In other words, we have the light within us. And so we are ones who can dispel the darkness of the world. We can overcome poverty. We can overcome injustice. We can overcome violence, and we can overcome evil. If we work together," the Times article said, "we can create a world of unity and peace." But then Pastor Keller asked this question, but can we? He said one of the most thoughtful leaders of the 20th century was Václav Havel, the first president of the Czech Republic. He had a unique vantage point from which to peer deeply into both socialism and capitalism. And he was not optimistic that either would, by itself, solve the greatest human problems. He knew that science, unguided by moral principles, had caused the Holocaust. He concluded that neither technology nor the state, nor the market alone could save us from nuclear conflict, from ethnic violence, or from environmental degradation. Havel concluded, a turning to and the seeking of God is needed, as the human race constantly forgets that he is not God, and that will lead him into further darkness. And as we drop down into the narrative in Luke chapter 2, the people have been walking in darkness for many, many hundreds of years. They've tried to save themselves through the religious system. They've tried to save themselves through many different forms of systems. Many governments have been raised up and many governments have been destroyed. The Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire. The people are walking in darkness. And as we look out on 2016, as the curtain closes on it and we seek to open up a new curtain and a new chapter into 2017, the question comes to us, who's got the good news? Can we save ourselves? Or was it the baby that was born in Bethlehem who can save us? You see, look in this account, in his first account, he wants us to know with certainty that in the first century and in the 21st century, that there is only one person that can save us. There only is one person who's got truly good news. And Luke will take us to the Everest moment in this text where he says that this baby who is born in Bethlehem is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. A people, as we were hearing about this morning, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language group under heaven. But it's this baby who's got the good news of great joy for the people who have been walking in darkness. But there has been a light flickering in the Old Testament. We see that this baby was going to be born of a woman. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to come from the line of Abraham. He would come from the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be called Emmanuel. He would spend a season in Egypt. He would be rejected by his own people. He would be declared as the Son of God. He would bring light to Galilee. He would come to heal the brokenhearted. He would be praised by little children. And he would be crucified with criminals. But he ultimately would save his people from their sin. So in Northern Ireland, as we have heard a week about bad news and bad decisions, as we look wider and we look into Syria and we look at what's happening in Aleppo and we look at what's happening in North Korea, where we're desperately seeking good news, to whom shall we look this Christmas? Let's look to this baby who was born in Bethlehem, because he alone is good news of great joy. But what is God doing here? This is Luke's first point, I believe. We're going to see what God is doing behind the scenes. You see, God's might in the world. You see God's might in the world in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. David Gooding, who was a professor in Queen's University in the theological department, said this: the marvelously rich imagery of the story appeals to some of the proudest feelings in the human heart. Shepherds caring for their sheep, the mother for her baby, and the angel choir breaking into the darkness of earth's night to herald the long-awaited sunrise, assuring the humble poor that whatever the mighty governments of the world might be doing, God cares for his people, and with a shepherd's heart has chosen that his son should be born, not in a palace, but in a manger. And so in this first part of the narrative, I believe Luke wants us to know that God is working behind the scenes. You want to see God's might in the world. Look at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. Where Caesar Augustus was stationed as the emperor of the Roman world was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He wouldn't have cared much about what was happening in Bethlehem. He might have cared a little bit about what was happening in Jerusalem. But he was the ruler of the known world at that time. What would he care about what was happening in Bethlehem? But you see, the hero in Luke's first account and the hero in Luke's second account, the book of Acts, is God. God is behind the scenes in the narrative. God is moving the heart of the king like a water course so that he can get his one and only son to Bethlehem at a particular point in history so that he could bring good news into the darkness. Who was Caesar Augustus? He was born Gaius Octavius. The Roman Senate bestowed upon him the title of Augustus in 27 BC. He ruled until AD 14 and then was succeeded by Tiberius. He restored unity and orderly government after a long period of destructive civil wars, and he ushered in significantly Pax Romana, an era of peace and prosperity throughout the Greco-Roman world that lasted for two centuries and was arguably the greatest ruler in Roman history. But why did he call this census? They were generally taken either to register young men for military service or for the purposes of taxation. But Jewish men, they were exempt from military service because of their religious background. So it must have been for taxation purposes. And so everyone has to go back to their own city. And you can imagine that Mary may not have been too keen that they were going to have to make the 85-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem 2 or 3 days before she was due to give birth. You can just imagine what that was like in her head to try and reconcile those thoughts. But here is God working behind the scenes. The Bible uses this word providence. That means God is directing the affairs of the world so that he gets his one and only son to Bethlehem at a specific moment in history so that he could break into the midst of the darkness and bring hope and joy. Because he can turn the heart of the king like a water course. Little did the Roman emperor know that he was about to bring a set of events that were going to take place, that the king of a kingdom was going to be born that was never going to end. Perhaps he thought that the Roman Empire was unbreakable, unstoppable. But what he allows to happen in bringing this census to bear, in making the fact that Joseph and Mary are going to travel from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, though an 85-mile trip, he's about to allow this baby to be born whose kingdom would never end. So how does the narrative continue? Look at verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Think about what the name Bethlehem means. It means the house of bread, the house for those that were hungry. We cannot help but hear the echo of the words of Jesus when he would grow up in John 6, verse 35. He said, "I am the bread of life, and whoever believes in me will never go hungry again." Jesus is going to come and satisfy the needs of those that are spiritually hungry and those that are spiritually thirsty. But as the narrative goes on, why is he going to the town of David? Because 1,000 years before this, David was born in this particular town. And David was anointed, and it was said that out of David's line, the Savior was going to come. And so all of these prophecies of many hundreds and hundreds of years are now coming to a climax in this backwater town that nobody knows about, nobody cares about, Bethlehem. Because God is doing something behind the scenes in human history. What is God doing? Politically, it's a time of peace. Pax Romana has come. There's the ease of travel. The Romans have created these big roads that their militaries could walk up and down very, very easily. And now at this stage, there was also ease of language. They had now just what one common language. That was Koine Greek. It was the common man's language. Everyone could speak it. There was pre-Homeric Greek. There was all sorts of technical Greek. But now they simplified it to one easy language. Political ease. Language ease. Ease of movement and travel. And Galatians 4 says, at exactly the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. See, God is the emperor. God is the ruler. This is God's might in human history. And so we see verse 5. He went there to Bethlehem to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. You see, the distinction between engagement and marriage was not clear in Jewish culture. Engagement was legally binding, even though they wouldn't have consummated the marriage sexually. They're still very much together. In verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just think about this. The time when they came to that inn and went, and the innkeeper who likely opened that door, and there was Mary and there was Joseph. And she was about to give birth to the Son of the living God. I don't believe this innkeeper was wicked. I just believe this innkeeper looked and he said, everyone's here for the census. Bethlehem is bursting at the seams. I'm so sorry. I would love to help you, but there is no room. He literally turned away the Son of God because things were too busy inside. And I wonder, could that be your experience and mine this Christmas? We could actually turn away the Son of the living God because our life is just too busy. There's no room for him. And this culture in which we live in, there's no room for Jesus often because of people's desires and their sexual desires. There's no room for him because they love the things of earth. They love more money. They want more power. They want more stuff. And maybe that's what you want. Maybe you have no room for him because you want to get ahead in your job and you want to get climb the ladder. And so there's just no hours left in the day for Jesus, and there's no room. No room because of our family commitments or our many commitments in our lives. And we just say life is so busy. And so like the innkeeper, while we may not be doing it out of wicked desires, there's just no time. No room for Jesus. And yet God is orchestrating all of these things into our lives to get our attention. Just like he did back then, he comes to us and through the incarnation, he speaks to us and says, make room. The New Testament writer would say, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And this is God's might in human history. This is God's might in the world. But secondly, what else is God doing in this good news? What's the content of the message going to be like? Well, it's God's message of salvation. You can imagine if God had really wanted to announce the birth of his son, he wouldn't have gone to Bethlehem. Bethlehem and Jerusalem are about 5 miles apart. Nazareth is about 80 miles away. And so surely if God really wanted to get people's attention, he should have gone to Jerusalem. He should have gone straight into the temple and said, guys, you're the most important power brokers in this area. The Messiah that you've been reading about in the Old Testament, he's about to be born. So you need to pay attention and get everyone ready. Get the fanfare ready. Get the band ready. Let everybody know that my son's about to be born. And God moves past Jerusalem. He goes with the outcast to Bethlehem. And not only does he go to the outcast in Bethlehem, he goes to the outcasts even who are outcasted out of Bethlehem itself. He's now, verse 8, going to go to the common shepherds, who are now a couple of miles away from the very birth itself in Bethlehem. Look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, who were the shepherds? They're not some of the lovely family and children that you'll have in your lives who'll get up on the stage this evening dressed as shepherds who look awfully clean and respectable. No, this is what the shepherds were like. They were uneducated. They were near the bottom of the social ladder. They were often viewed as dishonest, unreliable, unsavory characters, so much so that they were not allowed to testify in a court of law. Because sheep needed to be cared for 7 days a week, shepherds were unable to fulfill many of the man-made requirements of Sabbath regulations developed by the Pharisees. And they were viewed as being in continual violation of the religious laws and were regarded as ceremonially unclean. So they were lowly. They were humble people. They were not the sort that you would have thought that they would be the first people to hear about this most amazing news. The Mishnah, which was the oral law passed down from Moses and the people of God, records that all flocks be kept in the wilderness except that for the temple services, which was kept at Bethlehem. So these shepherds then were probably guarding sacrificial lambs, many of which would become Passover lambs when they would ultimately have the Passover lamb was going to be born in Bethlehem. But what's happening when they receive the message is a fulfillment of Isaiah 61 verse 1. It says, "There's the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and the shepherds were regarded as being poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners." And so the good news has bypassed Jerusalem. It's even bypassed Bethlehem, and it's gone out to the social outcasts, those that were regarded as ceremonially unclean. Don't touch a shepherd. Don't go near a shepherd. And Luke will tell us later in his account, Jesus didn't come for those that thought that they were healthy. He came for those that knew that they were sick. And isn't that good news for you and me this morning? Even if you're a Christian, doesn't the Holy Spirit need to continue to do work in my life and yours? If you're not a Christian this morning and you feel brokenhearted and you feel that you do not have any hope and you wonder where you're going to go for all eternity, Jesus Christ comes to you and screams from this narrative, "I've come for you. I've come to cleanse you, to wash you, to renew you in your inner person." And so the shepherds living out by their flocks, look what happens to them. Look at this startling section of narrative. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The shepherds would have looked after their sheep in the fields during the day, and in the evening they would have moved into the sheepfold. So this is likely to have been in the darkness of the night. And suddenly the glory of the Lord is shining all around them. And Luke tells us they were terrified. They were filled with fear. They do not know what is happening to them. Perhaps some of the shepherds may have felt, this is our time up. Our time has come. But look at what happens, verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Just dwell on those words. The shepherds who were regarded as unclean, who knew that they were unclean, here this angel comes. It may have been the angel Gabriel, though we're not sure. And he says to them in the midst of the darkness of the night, he says to them in the midst of the darkness of their own heart, "I bring you good news." It's amazing. In the darkness of our world in 2016, in the darkness of our hearts, Jesus Christ comes in and he wants to break through the darkness. "I bring you good news." The original word is the euangelizo. I bring you the evangel. I bring you the gospel. I bring you hope. I bring you joy. The writer in John's account in 1 John 4 verse 14, reflecting on the gospel, said this: "The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." This is the good news. Jesus Christ has come for the outcast. Christ has come for the broken. Jesus Christ has come for the prisoner. He's come for the downcast and for the outcast. But tell me more of the details of the good news. Look at verse 11. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Matthew will tell us in his account of the gospel about who Jesus was, a Savior. Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the angel continues, verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find, and this must have startled them. I mean, these guys don't go to church. These guys don't go to the temple. These guys aren't allowed in the temple. And suddenly there's this angel standing before them, and the glory of the Lord is shining all around them. Now this is terrifying, even though he's told them, don't be afraid. This will be a sign to you, shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And if it couldn't get any more startling, look at verse 13. Just think about these guys. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. This is unbelievable. Somewhere on the hill country of Bethlehem, these shepherds are encountering the good news. In history, in Jewish culture, when a baby boy was born in the local town, the local musicians congregated at the house to play music to let the people know that a baby had been born to that house. But Jesus was a visitor at this town this night. And he was not even born in the house, and nobody knew his name. But God sent his heavenly hosts to praise God that no earthly musicians could ever play. The text does not say that they sang, but I'm sure they did. Praising God. What would that have looked like? Because the rest of the Bible tells us that the angelic hosts around him, they praise him continually. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now here they are accompanying Christ in his incarnation, in his life that is now appearing in the midst of the darkness. And they're all pointing to this baby born in a manger. But look at verse 14. What's he going to bring? He's going to bring peace. And on earth, look what it says, and on earth, peace. One writer said this, when Christ was born, some of the external peace in the Pax Romana did prevail. But as was declared by one secular historian of the first century, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than any outward peace. A secular historian. So the angels come to these unclean shepherds who don't go to church. And this baby is going to born. He's not only going to save you, but he's going to bring peace. And some of you may never have heard this, but in Isaiah chapter 9, it tells us in a word of prophecy about what this baby is going to be called. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Shalom. And then he would come in his birth. He would live. And then in his 3-year ministry, one day he would stand before the crowds in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and he could see their weariness, and he could see their brokenness, and he says, come. Come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can I ask you this Christmas, have you experienced it? Have you experienced salvation? That means to be saved from your sin. That means to be saved from your rebellion against a holy and an awesome God. Have you experienced this good news? But there's a last word of encouragement for us in the Gospel of Luke and in the Acts of Jesus Christ. Look at point three, God's mandate to go and tell. We see God's might in the world. We see God's message of salvation. But then we see God's mandate. They've got to go and do something with this news. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, again, this is one of those moments where I would have loved to have been there. Can you imagine? This is a pretty interesting thing in the night shift, isn't it? The shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. He was lying in a feeding trough. He wasn't in any house. He wasn't in any hospital. There wasn't any brilliant midwives around Mary and Joseph. He's in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about. And I love how it just says in my Bible, this child. They couldn't keep the news in. They may have gone to every house in Bethlehem, knocking the door and says, you'll never believe it, but there's actually a baby who's been born in a trough of all places because there's no room for him. But he's actually the Son of the living God. This angelic host appeared to us and told us who this child was going to be. And what's the reaction of the locals? Verse 18. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds in that first Christmas, they went to see him. And they left to go and tell about him. If you're a Christian this morning, it's the same message. This Christmas, we come to see him. We come to worship him. But we must go and tell about him. Whether that's in Uganda or whether it's across the street. Mary, verse 19. She treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds, they returned. Just these guys were unclean. These guys didn't go to church. Nobody wanted to touch them. But look what happens. Look at the difference the good news of Jesus makes in people's lives. The shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and all the things that they had seen, which were just as they had been told about. Why? Because this is God's hand in human history. God's story. Is it your story this morning? And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus. And the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. I close with these words of Lewis Sperry Schaeffer. Reflecting on this passage, reflecting on the good news of great joy, God's might in human history in the world, God's message of salvation, God's mandate to go and tell. And he said these words. Anyone can devise a plan by which good people may go to heaven. Only God can devise a plan whereby sinners who are enemies can get there. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the news of the angelic hosts and how they praised you and how the angel said today in the town of David, the Savior has been born and he is Christ the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your hand in the history of the world to lead to his birth. We thank you, Father, for the message of salvation that he brought. And we thank you, our Father, for the mandate that each one of us still has this Christmas to cast off the busyness and to come and see him and to go and tell about him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.